Some of you may be a little bit more aware of this than others, but football season is fast approaching. It's this exciting time of year where so many teams, before they play a game, have hope. Hope that maybe this could be the year that there's a championship in their future. And certainly this is the case at the lower levels, whether it be high school or college ball. And the thing about these college athletes is that some of them who wind up being the best in the game have an opportunity to go from being the stars on their team to maybe playing in the NFL, getting up to a place where every single owner has their eyes set on building a team that could potentially win the Super Bowl. Some of them know that a Super Bowl isn't realistic this week, but they've put together the coaching staff and they're assembling the team of players that they think will ultimately be able to come together as a team of individual stars to be able to take the whole team to victory. And that is the challenge, isn't it? The challenge of taking a team of individuals, each who have excelled at every level, and getting them to put aside their egos to play not for individual glory, but for the whole team. And the first two decades of this century, no team did that any better than the New England Patriots. They won so many more world championships, everybody wanted to hate them if they weren't praising them. It seemed like they were winning too much and not giving anybody else a chance. But they had a unique approach. It was called the Patriot Way, where when you came to that team, it didn't matter if you were a rookie who had been the Heisman Trophy winner or if you had been an all-pro for some other team. When you came to the Patriots, you left individual accomplishment behind. You fought as a member of a team. You realize that as great as a quarterback might be, the quarterback doesn't play defense and doesn't kick field goals. In order for the team to win, it has to play as a team, and everybody has to check their ego at the door and buy into a system that focuses on corporate success over individual success. And what was interesting to watch as they would live out and play out this mindset was that every once in a while, a player had trouble putting aside their own individual glory. Maybe they bought into the system for a little bit. Everybody knew what they were getting into. But there might be a time when all of a sudden they start crying out, "Get me the ball more. I want to be up on top." Well, what was fascinating is what would happen afterwards. Depending upon the scenario, if there was some egregious outburst on the field, you might see one other player come on up, grab him by the face mask, and get in their face and calm them down and explain to them the way things were going to be. It might be a players-only meeting that takes place in the locker room where the coaches are asked to stay out so that the players themselves, who understand what the system needs to be, can get those who have strayed out of line back on board. And on occasion, there were players who just wouldn't do it. They got traded or cut. Because if they weren't going to play for the victory of the team, they had no business being on the team because they would disrupt the dynamics and take the focus of the team off of what it had to be. They knew what it took to win. It took bringing people from all different backgrounds to put their backgrounds aside, their individuality aside, and win. Now, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 paints a picture of what winning should look like in God's kingdom. The Apostle John writes this. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from all over the world, all different countries, different tribes, different backgrounds, drawn together to be members of one family in Christ, through Christ, Sharing the blood of Christ is the point of their salvation. God's grace through faith in Jesus. And that was God's plan, and that is God's plan. But as God rolled this plan out, he had a starting point. He starts with Abram. And he tells Abram, I'm going to use you. In fact, this is what he says. Genesis 12 and 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abram, you are my starting point for bringing salvation to the whole world. All the nations is my plan. And this is clearly God's plan. I want to read to you a few other places in the Old Testament where God's plan is clearly not to just a chosen people and a chosen nation in Israel, but to the whole world. Zechariah 14 and 16 says, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. Psalm 22, 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Isaiah 49, 6, is it too light a thing that you should be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, the thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Two more, Zechariah 2:11. And many nations shall join themselves in the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And then finally, Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I emphasize that. I read you half a dozen places in the Old Testament scripture where it says that, because it is so important that we understand, so important for the world to know that even as God was laying forth his law and his plan in the Old Testament under the Mosaic covenant, he was saying, I have a plan that goes beyond this piece of real estate in the Middle East. I have a plan for the world, but it goes through you to them. It was never his plan, his ultimate plan, to stop it in the Middle East. It was never his ultimate plan to simply work upon the chosen people of Israel. It was always his plan to work through them, a stepping stone to reach the corners of the world. Now, I bring all that to your attention and to go on to say this. The apostle who knew that most clearly, better than any other, was Peter. Because it was to Peter that this message came. Acts chapter 10 tells of this encounter. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. God had given Peter a vision to show him that he needed to go and proclaim the gospel message to the Gentiles, that he needed to go and be among the Gentiles, to break away from that which he had been taught, to go and embrace the new reality of the new covenant. To reach all nations, you must be among all nations. Peter knew this because God gave it to him. Paul understood the significance of it as well. He would go on to write in Galatians, In Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So there's this idea that is presented that says, no matter what your background may have been, you are now being adopted into a new family. New brothers, new sisters. Jesus told his apostles about this, his disciples. Matthew chapter 12, when he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so you see, God's plan all along was for unity within his family. Not unified because we are people, but unified because we are people who have been saved by the blood of Christ. The truth of God is what unites us as a family. And the bonds that that creates are eternal. The bonds that that creates are unbreakable. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. But we have to hang on to the truth. And so that was God's plan for unity. The problem is, as you've all figured out, once God has saved us, once his Holy Spirit has been poured into us, we're left here. Left here to be in this world. But Jesus said, not of this world, but to be in this world. We have been saved from this world into God's kingdom, but left here. And this world is powerful. It's what we grew up in, and this world knows our likes. It knows our secrets. It knows our shames. It knows about power and pleasure. It knows everything about us. And so it uses that knowledge to keep pulling at us, to tug at us, to keep us here and ineffective, as opposed to seeking the glory of God as we walk and work within this world. And so we must never think to ourselves that we are immune to what goes on in this world. It can get us at any time. And so this is the backdrop for what we see here. And as we were reading Galatians chapter 2, those verses, you may have noticed that the name Cephas is the one that Paul is using. I don't think that's accidental in any way, shape, or form. He's referring to Peter. Of course, we see the name Peter come after his given name Cephas because it usually points to a transformation. Peter being the rock of faith. I think Paul is using Cephas here to suggest that this isn't Peter's finest moment, and clearly it isn't. Because Peter, who was given this vision from God that it is good to be amongst the Gentiles and okay, remember the phrase that he used in there. He said that you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to visit him. Peter's upbringing was ingraining in him this notion that Jews and Gentiles must never mix. That was his upbringing. That was his family. That was his community. That was his culture. So ingrained in him that he needs a specific vision from God to get him to know that he can do something else. But when he is ministering to certain people and Jews come into this group so easily, that lifelong experience starts pulling at him. Even though he knows that he is supposed to be embracing this family of Christ, in Christ, he finds himself stepping back and hanging out with the Jews. Why? Well, let's face it, it was easy. It was his background. Being amongst people that aren't like you is harder than hanging out with people who are just like you. But Christ came so that we would be part of a new family. Yet in this moment, Peter finds himself falling back on old habits. And I got to say, this is the thing I love about Peter. And I love the way the Bible is so real about who Peter is. It doesn't present him as the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth upon whom churches should be built. It doesn't hold him up as a man without flaws. In fact, it shows him as this man, I think his favorite food was whatever he was wearing on his foot, because that's what he typically had in his mouth. He made mistake after mistake after mistake. And the Bible presents him as a real man, but a transformed man. A man who will make mistakes, yes, but ultimately his heart is focused on serving the Lord. And though he stumbles along the way, ultimately he is true to his calling to give glory, honor, and praise to God, to the point that when it came down to his execution, the legend has it that he refused to be executed the same manner as Christ. Though crucifixion would be the way that he would die, he said, "Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die the same manner of my Lord." That's the heart of who Peter is. But in this moment, this particular moment, a family that is meant to be unified through Christ, Peter is taking steps to create division. Instead of there being neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, Peter has found himself drifting into the Jewish camp. He has decided to take a secondary identification point and make it primary. Brothers and sisters, we are called to hide behind the cross, to find our identity in Christ and Christ alone. And Paul sees it and recognizes that if he does not address this point immediately, the church is in peril. You cannot have one of the apostles leading part of the church astray. And so Paul immediately, publicly, forcefully confronts Peter. He says, "What you're doing is wrong. You're introducing a behavior into the church that, if left unchecked, will destroy the church. And so we got to stop this right now." This was not the notion of taking Peter out behind the woodshed to correct him. This was taking the rod of correction to him right in public, bending him over his knee, letting everybody see. Now, I don't think he was doing this to express his superiority over Peter. I think he was doing this because an egregious sin committed publicly needs to be addressed publicly. A sin done privately can be addressed privately. But something of that significance had to be dealt with so that all could see that it needed to be addressed, because even Barnabas had been led astray. This is hard for us. It should be hard for us. It should be hard for us for a couple of reasons. One, it should be hard for us because we're taught, judge not lest you be judged. Or we're to be people of tolerance. And here we see Paul being very intolerant, very judgmental. He sees behavior that is against the gospel, and he speaks boldly, forcefully, and publicly against it. And you all know that Peter didn't just say, "This is great. Heap more of this on me. I'm enjoying it." He was embarrassed. He had to have been. But a wise man will accept the rebuke if it's given in love and if it's given in truth. And we know that Peter receives this and allows his behavior to be transformed. It had to be done. It had to be said. And so it was done. But the other reason why it should trouble us is that if one of the apostles can be led astray like this, how much more easily us? If Peter could be led, What about me? If Peter could be misled, what about you? And we need to be concerned about that too. But in being concerned about that, we need to realize that we are not left unequipped. We are not left unarmed. Because God wants us to know His truth. Indeed, God has revealed His truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. I don't think that's accidental, that the Son of God is known as the Word of God. And He has left us with His Holy Bible. We are called to encourage, we are called to equip, we are called to know what the truth is. So that when we see people going astray, we can lead them back with the truth. John, good old Apostle John, he wrote in one of his letters, 1 John 4 and 1, this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone on into the world." Test the spirits against this. Test me against this. I want you to do that. I'm giving you full license for me as the pastor here. If you ever hear me say something that doesn't sound scriptural, if you see me behaving in a way that is not consistent with the disciple of Christ, hold me to the scriptures. Hold me to God's truth. It won't be judging. It will be loving correction, and I will take it. But I hope you all feel the same way too. I hope you all have given authority to God to use the corrective rod of His Word in your life. Which means we all need to know what His Word says. And I'll point this out to you. Some of you have heard this analogy beforehand, but the Treasury agents who are charged with identifying counterfeit currency, they don't learn their task by studying all the different forms of fake currency. Instead, what they do is they study real currency. And they study it. And they study it. And they turn it over and they look on the backside and they feel it. And they study it so closely that they will automatically know that anything other than the real thing is a fake. They don't need to know how many different ways to make something fake. They just need to know the authentic one so closely to their heart that anything false stands out. And that's what you're called to do. To bring it all back to the opening story, that's the playbook. God's playbook right here. His plan for us to win, to bring salvation to all the corners of the world, to all of God's people, is to go forth armed with His truth and to live it. Sometimes it takes a little correction. Sometimes it takes a little confrontation to keep us united in a cause. Peter and Paul give us this wonderful example from Scripture today. It's a part of living a life in a church filled with fallible people. We will go astray. But if we know God's Word, if we're filled with God's love, we will lovingly correct those who need to be corrected. We will lovingly receive rebuke when we have gone astray. Because we know that our individual perfection, our individual correction, our individual edification isn't the mission. The mission is Christ crucified, the one who came to save the world. So team, let's stay on point this year. Let's correct what needs to be corrected. Let's love as we need to love. But let's go forth and win this one. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.